All right, well, we are starting a new series this week. It's going to be a bit of a Christmas series. We're going to go through the book of Isaiah. I haven't gone through an Old Testament book in a while. And so a few chapters in there really relate to Christmas. This week isn't quite a Christmas message, but it always connects to Jesus. So it will be a Christmas message in some ways. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 1. You know, one of the things that, you went too soon you stole my thunder a little bit. We've gotten introduced to some new words the last few years with the pandemic, right? How many people used the word pandemic before 2020? Not often. You know, other words like quarantine, right? That's gotten to be an everyday word. Other things, social distance, gotten to know that all too well, right? How about Zoom? Whole new meaning to Zoom. You know, there's other things that have come up, like essential. What does it mean to be essential? Essential workers got redefined. There's a lot of other words you could go through that have kind of become more commonplace the last few years. Another word that I thought, you know, I just don't remember hearing that until the last few years. Another word is collusion. I just like standing on stage and saying these words to see who kind of winces as we say them. Collusion. Collusion is a secret or illegal cooperation or conspiracy, especially in order to cheat or to deceive others. Gave a sentence for the definition. The armed forces were working in collusion with drug traffickers. Collusion is to be one thing on the surface, but be conspiring secretly, to be doing something different. You know, there the armed forces, they were representing one thing, but they'd actually colluded with. They traded everything over and were cooperating with someone else secretly. Big question is, did Trump collude? Or was it Hillary that colluded? Who did what? Look, I don't know a whole lot about politics. I don't want to get into that. I will say that, you know, when you start talking about collusion, you know, one person said that if there was collusion, then the greatest threat to our nation, it comes from within our own country. You see the significance of it. Just as an aside, I think one way that we can serve our country, one thing that the church can do is we should pray. We don't know what's what. I don't know what's what. You probably don't know what's what. But we can pray for truth to prevail, right? You know, whatever's going on, let's just pray that God would provide truth. We want to pray for truth, whatever that may be. But as we talk about collusion, we can talk about different people. Are they colluding? Did they collude with this people or that people? Well, I don't want to talk a whole lot about politics today. I want to talk about spirituality. And one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, are God's people colluding with the world? Have we colluded? This is what comes up in Isaiah chapter 1. We see that God's people, they're saying they're one thing on the outside, but in reality, in secret, they're doing something else. They're professing to trust him, but then when nobody's looking, they're doing something else. It's spiritual collusion. So this is what we're going to look at today. You know, we're going to get into the book of Isaiah. We're going to do a Christmas series on this, but today's message, it really helps us to understand the situation that Isaiah was in, the situation of his day and what's going on. And I think there's a lot of parallels to his situation and our situation today. This book of Isaiah, it was written around 740 BC, all right? So that's a long time ago. It was written to God's people. They're living in Judah and Jerusalem, and they're being threatened by other nations. Not quite on the verge, but there's a trajectory that if they keep doing what they're doing, their nation is going to fall. The essence of it is God's people were not following him. God's people had abandoned their walk with him to do their own thing. And Isaiah is being sent. Isaiah is a prophet, and he's being sent to confront the people, to challenge them to turn back to the Lord. And so this is a passage that we're going to see harsh rebukes, but we're also going to see a lot of grace. We're going to see how gracious God is in this passage as well. Isaiah is coming to confront the people, but he's also, the goal is to restore their relationship to God. So we're going to read this in sections. We're going to read most of the first chapter, and we're going to read it kind of section by section and talk about it. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Isaiah 1. We're going to start at verse 1 and read the first portion of this. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at a few things in this that teach us about what God is doing in the world. First thing to see is that the Lord pursues his people. God pursues his people. If you love something, you don't just give up on it as soon as things get hard. If you love your child, when they start going wrong way, you don't just say, "Hey, I'm done with you." You pursue them. You go after them. That's what God is doing here. You know, there's some hard things that are being said here, but it's also, we have to see that it's with the intent of God drawing his people back to him. Isaiah's name, it means the Lord is salvation. And he has a vision. God has given him a vision of what he wants to do. All of that is evidence of God pursuing his people, going after them. We're also reminded here that these are God's covenant people. God made a covenant with a nation, with a particular group, in order that they would be a blessing to all the other nations. He's made a promise. That's a covenant. It's essentially a promise. And we see different things in this that remind us of God's covenant with his people. You know, we live in a world where we see hard things. We see bad things happen. It's a reminder that this world's under judgment. People turned from God. There's judgment, but also reminds us that God didn't just abandon his people. He's made covenants with them, promises, promises to restore, promises to redeem. You know, in this passage, it talks about God calls them his children, his children. He made a promise that he would redeem them, made a promise, come and walk with me. You can find salvation. He calls them children. Again, as we were doing the offering, we talked about how we can call God Father. That's one of the great promises in the Bible. Here he says that they're his children. He birthed them. He cared for them, provided for them. He drove them to basketball practice 3 times a week and even on the weekend. You know what I mean? Anybody with me? You know, all this that you do to care for your kids. But what he says here is that his people, they don't recognize him. They don't even know his voice. And he talks about the ox. They know the voice of their master, but God's people don't know his voice. They're guilty. They've missed the mark. If you're guilty, it means you've broken a law. God's people have done that. They have left what God called them to do. They've left. They've abandoned their calling in the world to be his children. They've gone their own way. Just kind of like in school, you would abandon your math homework to go and play your Nintendo, right? Some of you kids don't know what that is. You would leave your math homework to go. What do we have now? PlayStation? What do you have, Peyton? Nintendo? Okay, a Switch. There you go. Nintendo Switch. You know, you're disinterested in one thing, so you go do another. He's saying that his people have abandoned him. They've turned from him. Now, what's interesting is that there's books in the Bible that will address different situations. There's another nation, the Assyrians. That's who Isaiah is concerned about, the Assyrians. If you read the book of Jonah, Jonah is to go and preach to the Assyrians, go to Nineveh, the capital, to call them to repentance. You read the book of Daniel, he's going to confront King Nebuchadnezzar. This book's a little bit different. Who's being addressed in this book? Israel, Jerusalem, Judah. That's God's people, right? God is pursuing his people. He's challenging them. He's calling them back to himself. They should have God first, right? Whatever's most important in your life, that's your God. God redeemed them. He called them out of darkness that they would be his own people. And they've abandoned him. They haven't put him first. God is calling them to change things. He's calling them to turn back to him. He's calling them to put him first in everything, not just when people are watching, not just when you show up and you go through the routine, but in their heart, when people are watching and when people aren't watching. Kind of like you want your kids to obey you, right? You want them to obey you, not just sometimes, not just when your eye is on them, but you want them to love you. I remember years ago, I had one of my kids, won't name names, but had him moving some firewood. I said, hey, you got to go move that firewood. And he was just hating it. He didn't want to do that. And I just remember watching him out there moving the firewood, and just, you could tell the look on his face. He was not happy. Now, I was glad the firewood got moved, but I was like, missed the whole point. You know, I want you to do that out of love for me. You know, that's what a real relationship is. You love one another. You want to do those things. God's people have forsaken him. They've turned from him. They're given the outward expressions. Later, Isaiah will say, these people, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is calling his people to come back with their whole heart, to serve him with their whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what they were called to do at first. It means putting God first in everything. So God is pursuing his people. When you love something, your dog gets out, you love that dog, you go pursue him, right? God is pursuing his people. That's the first thing to see. The second thing to see is that the Lord is calling his people to account. We've seen that, you know, sometimes when somebody's going the wrong way, you bring certain things on them. Your son's not doing what he should do. Maybe you have to discipline him. You correct him. Try and show him, hey, that's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to stick your keys in the light socket, right? Bad things happen. God is the architect of the world. He knows how it's supposed to function. And it functions most appropriately when we have him at the center of our lives. God is trying to call his people back to him. The adversity that the people are facing in this passage, it's like the warning strip on the highway. You know how sometimes you're driving and you've been driving for a while and everybody in the car is asleep. You're the only one up and you're trying to get through. It's like, man, I've got to break my record last time. We're going to muscle through this and we're going to get there. And you start getting sleepy and you kind of start nodding off a little bit. And then you hear the, you know, it's the warning strip, right? You were getting off the side. It wakes you up. It rouses you. It causes you to think, wait, something's not good here. God does that in the lives of us. He does that in the lives of his people. Sometimes there are things that are meant to arouse us, meant to wake us up. And God is doing that to his people here. You know, there are sometimes we face hardships and we've got to tough it out. You know, like my son moving the firewood. Yes, you've got to pick up all this firewood and move it 2 miles uphill. You got to do that, all right? So just toughen up. But there are sometimes God calls us to do things in which the solution isn't to toughen up. It's to repent. You know, there's different ways. You know, if you're going through and these are challenges and we need to press through them, you toughen up. But there's sometimes there are challenges that you're going through and the solution is we need to repent. You know, hey, son, you're having a bad attitude. You need to repent. That's the way you get out of this. Hey, you're doing this and nobody wants to be around you because you're having a bad attitude. Repent, change your attitude, and then do hard work. Sometimes it's a combination of both, right? You got to repent, have a good attitude, and then do the hard work. God is doing these things. They are in a mess. And God is using this to rouse his people, to call them back to himself. There's a lot of different things going on in this passage. things that are going wrong. There are troubles. There are problems. Talks about the city being desolate. Talks about things just falling apart. Says your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. It's a good sign there's a problem, right? You have that going on. There's a problem. It's the warning strip. God's calling them back to himself. They're murdering. They're distorting justice. They're called to take care of the weak, but they're not doing that. They're manipulating the weak. They're putting them down. Man's down and you're coming up and kicking them in the side. They're not doing what they've been called to do. You know, one of the names of God that is used in this passage is the Holy One of Israel. It's a reminder of who God is. He is the Holy One. I know we've talked about that before, but it's a big theme in Scripture. God is the Holy One. He is the perfect one. He is the righteous one. He's the one that can judge others because he alone is perfect. And he judges perfectly. Doesn't look at things with a bias. Hey, I don't like what you're doing, but because you're in my political party, hey, we'll be okay with that. No, it's level. God wants truth in everything. It's his standard. He has the perfect standard. He's going to hold other people to account to that. He's calling his people to do that, and they haven't listened. They've been lying and cheating and stealing. You know, just go through some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Just think about how different our world would be if no one lied. Imagine if everybody told the truth. I can't tell you how many marital conflicts, how many business, office situations, office environments get bad simply because people are not telling the truth. Start lying in little things and just it eats away at it. Imagine that. Imagine what the world would be like if everybody told the truth. If there was a commitment to righteousness. Think about it in politics. You know, the thing that's crazy is you always hear different data thrown out. It's like, well, who's doing what with which data? You know, data, it's just a tool. And we hear a lot about science, but science, people on different sides. Well, which do you believe? All those are tools. They're tools that people can use and manipulate. What's going on in your heart just gets reflected with the tools that you use. Imagine if there was a real commitment to righteousness, truthfulness. Again, things that we should be committed to. We should be praying for those things in our nation. Praying for that to be the culture rather than the exception. God is calling his people back to himself. And you kind of wonder if maybe God is using some of this to rouse his people, using some of our cultural problems to rouse us to be the people that God calls us to be. Because that's one of the things that we see in this passage is that God, the clear teaching here is that the people, their social and national problems, is the result of a spiritual problem. If you want to find out what is the deeper issue, now again, this is to God's people, right? Are God's people being God's people? Or is he being the people that he calls them to be? And this is, you know, frankly, as I studied this passage, I had to change my message at this point. Because I started thinking about, man, we could use this passage and just, you know, all these people out there, man, we can just, you know, call them, hey, you need to repent, you need to do this, you need to do that. But then it's like, wait a minute, who are God's people today? Are they in the church or outside the church? Well, they should be inside the church, hopefully. But it's people who identify as followers of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. It's the Israelites, the Jews. In Christ, if you've trusted in him, you're part of God's people. And the challenge is, are you being the people that God calls you to be? Are you doing the things that God calls you to do? You know, here the people, they have professed to be one thing in public, but in private, they're doing other things. The people have colluded with the world. And we in the church have to ask ourselves, are we being devoted, heart, soul, strength, and mind to what God calls us to do? Or are we colluding with the world? Are we just becoming like others? Some people on this side of the political debate say this. Others just switch to the other side. And it's kind of all the same thing. It's all the vitriol and hate. For God's people, we're called to love others. We're called to stand up for righteousness, but also to do it with love. with care, with the hope that God has of restoration, right? A lot of times we differ with somebody and we want to eliminate them. God calls us to stand up for what's right and to do it with love. They're not really serving God. They're just going through the motions of religion. Look at verse 11. We're going to read this. This starts to get at the root problem. God's people have turned from him. And the heart of it is in their relationship with him. This is about their religious devotion. It says, "The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. How about this? Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and invocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." The people have been going out, it says blood on their hands, just manipulating, doing whatever they want. Because here's the thing, when God gets displaced from the throne of your life, you can do whatever you want. And when you have a nation that does that, everybody is living for their own God. And it's whatever helps you to achieve your desire, you do that. If your God is money, then whatever it takes to get more money, right? That's the end goal. And the people were doing that, lying, cheating, stealing. God's calling them to be different. He's saying, you're coming into the church service to worship, and you've got blood on your hands, saying you probably need to deal with that. You know, they were called to offer sacrifices of blood, of ox and cattle, things like that. And he's saying, you guys are bringing those offerings, but your heart is far from me. These things are just lip service. It's a sober warning here, isn't it? I mean, to hear God say, "I hate your gatherings," man, that's sobering. And you know, in a time today where I think there's a lot of people that have turned away from the church, a lot of people have gotten frustrated with the church. I think it's because in a lot of ways, the church has gotten sideways on what it should be focused on. We should be focused on helping others to know Jesus, to follow him, to love him, to serve him. And we get sidetracked with other things, right? We start thinking, hey, we need to call everybody else to account, but I can do whatever I want. Anybody ever been hurt, disappointed in church because of those things? God is calling us to be different. God is calling us to engage him with all of our hearts, that our hearts would be in it. You know, the neat thing here, we'll see this in a little bit. God isn't calling them to abandon their gatherings. He isn't calling them to abandon their sacrifices. He's calling them to do it the right way. He's calling them to do it with all of their heart. That's what he's calling them to do. To follow what he has laid out for them. He's calling the church to be the church. I think this is how we apply it today. You know, we come in, we can talk about forgiveness. We can talk about love, and then we go out and we're hurting other people. Talk about love and forgiveness in here, and then you're a jerk in the house. Man, the people in the office, they're like, wait a minute, that guy goes to church? You profess to follow Jesus, and then you're living a different way. We've got to take that seriously, because we see here that God takes it seriously. Are we following through with the faith that we profess to believe? God wants their heart, and he wants your heart as well. Not just a little bit, not just your tokens. He wants the whole thing. You know, it's real easy to throw tokens to people, right? Like get some pennies in your pocket, go by, see somebody, maybe ringing the bell at Target as you walk in, Salvation Army, ringing a bell. Hey, I've got some pennies. Throw your pennies. Looks good, right? You walk by, like you feel good. Like you walk by, hey, I did something. I contributed something. You know, you always feel guilty walking by and not doing something, right? We all feel that. So you throw some tokens. Sometimes we can do that with God. Just kind of walk by, hey, here's some tokens. And we keep everything else the same, right? We don't change. God wants our hearts. He wants to change us. And that's what this passage is to challenge. I believe it's to challenge God's people. It's to challenge his church. It's to challenge us. You know, this Christmas season, celebrating Jesus. But is it something that we just kind of put on some decorations, or is it something that affects us deep down and in our hearts? Is Christmas just another, hey, Halloween, all this other stuff, or is it something that we're moved by? Is it something that we're reminded of what God has done for us, that God has loved us so much? Talks about pursuing his people, that he didn't just send another prophet, but he sent his own son. You must see the love of God. He pursues us with such an intense love that he sends his own son to come to us, to call us back to himself. And his son doesn't just come with a verbal message, but he comes with his own life, and he lays down his life. He is the sacrifice. The people were called to make sacrifices, to offer sacrifices for their sin, to atone for the things that they've done wrong. God sends his son into the world to be the perfect sacrifice, to lay down his life. I've got three sons. I wouldn't give up any of them. Love them too much. But God sends his own son into the world to die in our place that we can be forgiven. It's amazing. It's amazing to see the love that he has for us. It's amazing to see the love that his son has for us. My biggest concern isn't with our political interest, but it's with our spiritual interest. And are we giving ourselves to God? Are we following him? Are we going all in on the purposes? You know, here, this passage, it's about God's people coming together in a culture that is different from the world. That's what we're called to be as a church. We're called to be a place that when you come in, there's a different culture. You know, and a culture isn't something that you just do once. It's something that you do over and over again. It's a way that you relate, a way that you know people, a way that you love others, a way that you forgive, a way that you hold people accountable, saying, hey, I don't want to live for the world. I need help. You guys help me. Call me out when I'm doing something stupid. Call me out when I'm not loving my kids the way I should be loving them. Call me out when I'm not making God's things a priority. The culture of the church should be different. The culture of the church should offer hope to the world that there's something different. You know, I'm reading a book right now by Jonathan Lehman. His book is called Rediscover Church: Why the Body of Christ is Essential. You know, in this book, he talked about he's at a church in downtown Washington, D.C., and he moved up there to work in politics and, you know, doing all these things. But he came to a church, and he was loved there. He said he showed up, and he's got people inviting him over for breakfast, for a prayer meeting, for dinner. You know, he's a young college student. He's just seen this. And he said one of the things that blew him away was that a lot of the people that went to that church also served in political offices. And he said they would come to church. They would talk about Jesus, and he said many of them were on different political sides, and they had political interests, but politics wasn't ultimate. I thought, that's a good word, right? We can have political opinions, but let's just not have those be ultimate. And he said what he saw in the church was a place that people could discuss what's best for the community, but not hate one another. And he found a place that he could come in and be loved regardless of political views. He could be loved regardless of some of the things that he had done. He found a safe place in the church, a place that he saw a love there that he didn't see anywhere else. That's what we're called to be today. We're called to be a place that people can come and experience the love of Jesus, a place that people can come, and we can talk about differences. We just don't talk about them as those are ultimate importance. What's of ultimate importance is serving God. And he calls everybody, regardless of your political persuasion, to ultimately give all your allegiance to him first, everything else second. And we're a place that when you've messed up, you can come in and find restoration. We need to be a church that's doing those things. You know, here's the thing. As we talk about we've all messed up, we all need forgiveness, and this is part of the calling of the church. Let me ask you this. If there was collusion, whether it's Trump or Hillary, you just pick whichever one you dislike, what would you do to that person? What would you do to them? What is the fit penalty? There's harsh penalties for collusion. You turned against your nation. Well, here we see that God calls us to serve him, to serve him with all of our heart. And if we live for the world, then we've colluded. We have turned against him. You know, one of the themes that we're going to see in the book of Isaiah is there is a new city for God's people, a city that is completely righteous, completely pure, a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a focus of Isaiah. And we see in the New Testament that there is a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down like a bride prepared. Beautiful. But to be in there, you have to be without spot, without stain, without wrinkle. You can't collude with the world and then expect to be in God's holy city, right? So we could have a pretty harsh penalty for somebody that has colluded with another nation. What about spiritual collusion? God says that that's serious. What would be the penalty for that? What would you do? What might you expect God to do to people that have colluded with the world? I think you'll be surprised at what verse 16 says. We have it on the screen. Wash. Wash yourselves. I think I would have had a different verb there. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isn't it amazing that we can experience healing? It's amazing that we can experience forgiveness. What do you do if you've colluded? Wash. Be clean. We wash ourselves in the blood of Jesus. We wash ourselves by repenting, by asking for forgiveness. It's amazing. I mean, if somebody colluded with another nation and the punishment were up to me, man, I'd have all kinds of terrible things for them to do to be punished for that. You know, start out with some whips, some beatings, all these other things. But as we have turned from the Lord, that's what sin is. It's going against God's purpose. It's going our own way, you know, kind of like the kids we talk about. They were disinterested in math, so they went to do something else. Well, we were disinterested in God, so we went to live our own life. And yet he's making a way for his people to come back to him. That's amazing. That's grace. Jesus comes that we can experience that forgiveness. Jesus comes that we can experience renewal and healing. There's also a warning here. It says, if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. If we turn away from God's Savior, turn away from the salvation that he's provided, then we're saying there's no salvation for us. But if we come to a place where we realize, you know, I need forgiveness. Yes, I've messed up. We have so much hope. We have hope that your sins, though they're like scarlet, they can be white as snow. Man, I don't know how to clean clothes. I get stuff on my clothes all the time. And I look at it, I'm like, "There's I don't know what to do. This is like, I ate chicken fingers for lunch and I wiped them on my pants. Just throw the pants away. There's no hope. I don't know what to do. Amanda knows how to deal with it. She's got some kind of stuff that works a little magic, right? It cleans it. Sometimes, and you may feel like you're in a situation that it's like, there's just no hope. There's no hope for me. Man, read these verses. Though your sins are like scarlet, sin stains pants like blood. It stains, but it can be made white. It can be cleaned. This is what we have in Jesus, that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored. And this is what Isaiah is coming to remind these people of. He's coming to remind them that there are consequences about going against the Lord. And maybe some of them had things going on in their lives that, like, these are warning strips. I need to recognize what's going on. But God doesn't just come to warn and to condemn. He warns in order to redeem. He warns in order that you'll wake up, that you'll wash yourselves, that you'll experience newness of life, that you'll find your real purpose in him and who he is and what he's done. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. Verse 15, it says, learn to do good. You know, one of the things that we've talked about in the church is discipleship. Following Jesus, it's not just, hey, I'll do that on Sundays, right? That's the problem of these people. They would show up to the worship service and then go do whatever they wanted. It's learn to do what is good. Devote your life to that. Find out what he calls you to do as a husband. Find out what he calls you to do as a college student. Find out what he calls you to do if you're in retail or computer sales or whatever it is. What is God calling you to do? Do it in the way he calls you to do it. Do it in a way that is a blessing to other people. Do it in a way that cares for others. Do it in a way that says, my God is great and I'm trusting in him. And I know everybody else in the world is freaking out and anxious and worried and scared, and they're lying and cheating and stealing in order to preserve themselves. But I'm going to do it different. I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to be a light. Isaiah is a light to his people. It's darkness all around. I mean, it's a scary time. People aren't doing what's right, lying, cheating, stealing. There's threats of other nations coming, and Isaiah is going to be a light. He's going to tell people things that they may not want to hear in order to bring restoration. And God calls you to do the same thing, to be a light to people in darkness, to be a light, to be an encouragement, to be a help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that is in Jesus. We thank you that we who have messed up can be forgiven. And God, we don't want to just ask for forgiveness in a trivial way. To ask for forgiveness and have our hearts set on going back and doing the same thing again. God, we ask that you would change us from the inside out. I pray that you would show us how good and gracious and merciful and righteous and holy you are, and that we would live for you with all of our hearts. You know, I want to give you a chance just to pray and ask for forgiveness. The thing that we use here is sorry, thank you, please. I want to just, as you bow your head, just confess your sin where you have messed up. Just say, I'm sorry. That's what repentance is. It's expressing sorrow for a path that you've chosen or a path that you've gone. Just take a moment now and just confess your sin. And if there's specific things, confess them specifically. Maybe you lied. Maybe you were just said hurtful things to someone. Confess that. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I want to encourage you also to say thank you. We saw the grace that God offers to his people. Just wash. One of the ways we wash ourselves is by saying, I'm sorry. And we need to thank God that he allows that. We need to thank God that he has sent a Savior to take our punishment. So just take a moment and say thank you. God, thank you for dealing patiently with me. Thank you for being so gracious to me. You also to just say help. When you need to change and you can't do it yourself, you ask for help. God is our helper. Just take a moment, ask him for help in the areas you need to change. Maybe it's just getting over the pride that you have. You don't like to admit you're wrong. Ask God for help in being humble. God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to trust in you. Help us to follow you. Help us to worship you with all of our heart and not just the tokens. And God, I just pray that you would pursue us and not let us get away with offering tokens. God, we pray for more of you. We pray for more of you in our lives. We pray for a fresh outpouring of your grace and your spirit on us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. To move us back into a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.